The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Over time, people have come up with different ideas about how to keep watch over their tongue. Such things as, is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Or even the old adage that we've probably all heard, hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil. And the thing is, brethren, the Bible does have a list of things that will truly curb the tongue. And yes, they work. It is because they deal with the heart. Because the real issue is the heart. The heart is the source of all that proceeds from the tongue. Now, with this in mind, please go to the book of Philippians, to a familiar passage. I know that we've all read it. In chapter 4, and let's begin in verse 4. Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, do we believe that? Do we believe that the Lord is at hand? He is here. He is right here. The Lord is at hand. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Here in these verses, and especially here in verse 8, we have 8 points to help us and how to live life. When you really understand these things and when you really see it, when we really grasp it, what they are telling us is really how to live life. Because you see, these points, these words that are just simply words written on a page, as it were, as they direct our lives to help us live and to transform our lives, they will help us to serve God in our daily life. And they also will help us from unnecessarily offending others, which in the essence is what helps us to control our tongue, which would be the purpose of why we would want to control the tongue. As I stated earlier, these points help each one of us in our daily lives because they deal with the heart. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, Proverbs 23 and verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. There's so much in that verse. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So we go back here to Philippians 4 and verse 8, looking at the very last part. Paul is admonishing us as true believers to think on these things, to think on these points that he's just given us, but in essence is to think back over all of those verses that we just read with the primary emphasis on point 1, point 2, point 3, these 8 different points that he lists here in verse 8. Think on these things. The word could be translated in several, or the usage of the Greek word there could be translated into several different words or phrases or meanings, such as meditate on these things, dwell on these things, take stock of these things. From the beginning of this sermon today, I'd like each one of us to please realize Paul is teaching us to have our thought life. In other words, to have our heart focusing on the great truths that we find in Scripture. Because that's where we find how to live life. And that's what he's doing through these verses, through these eight different points that we see here. As we go through, and we're going to take a look today, one after the other, each one of these eight points that we find here, learning some things, hopefully, about how to live life. I'd like each one of us to focus and to be thinking on this as we go through these eight points of life. And so let's go to Philippians 4 and verse 8. And we see the first one is the word true. Now, I understand that we could read it in several different translations when you have all kinds of different words and all. And I'm reading it pretty straightforward right out of the King James. But from time to time, I will tell you other words that are found in other places. Or as the Greek word that is here, how it could be used. And so from time to time, I'll actually use other words. But it's all the same. And I'll tell you when we go from point one to point two and from two to three, so you'll get the point, so you'll know where we are. So point number one here is, and he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, think on these things. It means in a very broad way here, not being ignorant of what is truth. So what is truth? It also would mean not being unaware, but having a knowledge of true knowledge. Not be ignorant of having the truth, but we would have the truth. That's what we would be focusing on. That's what he's talking about. So I asked the question, so what is true, or what is truth? Because it's the same word. What is truth? Truth is whatever God has established. If God says that the seventh day of the week is the Sabbath, and this is the day to be worshipped, what is the truth of the day to be worshipped? Whatever God has said. So let me ask, maybe a little strange question to think about, but I'd like you to ask it in this way. What do you think would happen if, after spending a lifetime on the earth, God, as the creator of all things, should ask someone, he or she, to give account of the truth that he has learned? And all that the person could say is, I don't know. I don't really know what is truth. How do you think that's going to go over? I mean, because after all, God has given truth. He has given what is truth through the pages of the Bible, through this book. He says in John 17, in verse 17, Jesus Christ doing the speaking and says, sanctify them, set them apart through your truth. And then he says, your word is truth. So what God has established is truth. Brethren, I would dare say that if a person has spent his entire life ignoring God's word, or ignoring the truth of God because he's ignored the word of God, I think, and maybe you do too, that would pretty well settle it, wouldn't it? What is potentially going to happen to this person if they've ignored the truth of God when it's so available? And I know that someone could quickly get into, but there is this calling. And there is this calling, and we understand that. But the fact is, this Bible is the Word of God, and it is truth, and it is available. To the extent of the understanding and the full application is one thing, but how to live life, the principles are here. And that's what people ignore. They don't go to the source of real knowledge or of real truth. In other words, they don't really go to the Word of God, the Bible. Please understand also, just so that I think that we can all understand, God does hold us accountable for knowing what is in His Word, what is in His Bible. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. You're going to want to put a marker there, even though I'm not going to really go back as such, even though from time to time as we go to the points, I'll just read the verse in that context. But go to Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Ephesians 4:25, it says, wherefore, or therefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Who's his neighbor? Anybody that we come in contact with. That's our neighbor. So it's to all men, to everyone. And so we're to put away lying, and what is lying? Not truth. Something that is not truth. It's a falsehood, something that is not true. Putting away, therefore, lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. The whole human race. This is not necessarily limiting it to the church. Even if it were limiting it to the church, we obviously are not to be lying to one another. We obviously are to be speaking truth to one another. But I think the passage actually shows that we're to be speaking the truth to everyone. Ephesians 6 and verse 14. Ephesians 6:14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. What is truth? Thy word is truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. And the Bible tells us in John 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And under this point, number one of truth, I want to go to one more passage, and that is over in the book of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4. He has said, I know him and keeps not his commandments or his truth. Do we not believe that the commandments represent the truth of God? Of course it does. The word commandment here represents all the true words of God. And so that's why I could use the word, substitute the word, and keeps not his truth, is a liar. And as a result of that, it's very plain to see that the truth, the knowledge of God, what God has established to be correct, is not in him. And so the very first thing he tells us on how to live life, to get along with others, really starts out with, and you shall know the truth, because the truth makes you free. And we are to speak that one to another. Let's go on now to point number two, back in Philippians 4 in verse 8. The word is honest. The word could mean other things, and it is translated other things in other translations, such as noble or honorable, and that is, those words are certainly true, and we'll focus on both of those words in just a moment. And another usage of this means not risking loss of reputation by deceit. In other words, you be honest. In other words, you don't do anything to mess up your reputation by doing something through deceit. Can a Christian still, in this life, lose their reputation? Yeah. Yeah. It's possible somebody could slander you. Somebody could state things about you that is absolutely untrue. And it could ruin your reputation among other people. It doesn't make it true. So what he's saying is, to put it in a vernacular, don't give them anything to cause you to be in a place where you have a reputation that has been damaged. That's what the word means. I mean, that's real loose, but that's what it is telling us. Be honest with all people and all things. So this word, and I said it could be translated as noble, is a good word. This word noble is speaking about that which is worthy of worship or reverence. It's not necessarily meaning that people are going to worship you or they're going to hold you up in reverence in the sense, but the word lends itself toward that. It is worthy of that. Now, we only worship God. We don't worship man. We don't worship one another, and we understand that. But the person's life is lived in such a way, and we're being told here in Philippians 4 that we are to have these points about our lives. And the second point is to live life this way, that someone could. Not that they're going to, but it is there. It is a possible thing that could be done. Noble means that which claims respect. Does our life claim respect? I think we all understand, and we certainly can agree, that there are such things that are base or mean or frivolous or flippant. And we also would understand that none of those kinds of words carry respect. There's nothing respectful whenever somebody has those things about them. And we understand that that is what it is. Because what we do is we respect things where there is moral or spiritual quality that is found. And I think we all understand that, and we certainly would agree with that. There are many things in this society in which we live today that are not respectable. However, as Christians, we should not think about these things. Now, what I mean, we should not think about these things because they are there and they're real. I'm not saying being a Pollyanna, sticking your head in the sand and ignoring that all things are good. All things are not good. There are bad things. But what I am saying, in other words, is don't focus our attention on dishonorable things that permit them to control our thoughts and therefore take us in a wrong direction in our thoughts. We are to be honorable. We are to be honest. We are to be noble in our thinking, and so we would be above that. Philippians 3 and verse 20. Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our conversation or our conduct is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord, Jesus Christ. That is where our focus needs to be. The right or the honest or the noble things of God. This word for honest or noble is used only four times in the entirety of the New Testament. Philippians 4, verse 8, where we've got it, is also found in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 2. We'll read both of those, and we'll see this in the context of how they're written. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, two times in this chapter it says, verse 8, it says, deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect. In other words, they're to be men who are honest. That's what it's saying. That's what is implied. Sincere, not indulging in much wine and not pursuing dishonest gain. Verse 11 is a third place. Philippians 4, 8 is the first one, and then Timothy here. In the same way, verse 11, in the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect. This could be meaning deaconesses in the sense, but it obviously is certainly being implied that all the women in a congregation are to be this way, just as all the men in a congregation are to be this way. They're to be honest and worthy of respect. That's how the word is being used there. It's that same word. And then the other one is found in Titus 2 and verse 2. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-control, and sound in faith and love and in endurance. Brethren, it is these qualities that makes them worthy of respect. It is having this about them is what is going to do that. And the word that we find here in our list of 8 points, it is this word honest. Honorable or honest is dealing with others in what I would call an open-handed manner. In other words, it's not tight-fisted, you're not deceitful, you're not holding anything back, you're not trying to trick others, you're not trying to deceive them, or you're not trying to mislead them in any way. Let's go to Romans 12 and verse 17. Romans 12 and verse 17, it says, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. In other words, we are to speak the truth to all. We are to present our whole way of life before every person as being honest, not trying to deceive, not trying to mislead, not trying to trick them in any way. This is why magic and things of those things are that I would look at and I would consider as being evil from the point of view that it is trying to trick or maneuver somebody to mislead them in something, to misguide them in some way. And that's why there are certain people who learn tricks, and then after they learn it, they reveal how it's done because they don't want to have that as part of who they are. Let's go on. I want to share a couple of other verses here. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 21, 2 Corinthians 8, 21. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And it means everyone. Honest things is how we are to present ourselves. In Hebrews 13, verse 18. Hebrews 13, 18. Pray for us, for we trust, we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. Paul is saying here, pray for us because he's talking about the Christian way of life. Pray for all of us because we all want to do this. More specifically, he's referring here to himself and the ministry that he's doing, that we've tried to do all things honest before God. Well, we all are to be that way. So let's move on. The third word is just. It means in a broader way, but it gets the point across, treating everyone equally and fairly. God is not the respecter of persons. Neither should we be. Have we ever seen people treated in a particular way because of who they are, position they have, whether it be high or low? And the answer is, of course we have. Of course we have. It talks about in James, it says, don't offer to this rich guy who comes in the higher seat, because somebody else may come and get higher and move you to a lower seat. I mean, it's stupid for us thinking it in that way, only we see it. We've all seen it even within the body of Jesus Christ. And it's not right. It's not right. It is a violation of Scripture. This word, this phrase is being violated when we do that. Are there times whenever we do treat people in a particular way, like we save somebody a particular seat? Yeah. All of those things, are those right and good? Are those okay? Yes, in circumstances, that's an okay thing. It has nothing to do with this. But our thought is to be, it says, finally, brethren, think on these things. And one of the things is we are to be treating everyone equally and fairly. And that's what he is trying to get us to do here. Just refers to conformity to God's standards. Therefore, it is worthy of God's approval. Anything that is fair, anything that is what we may call fair and square in relation to God or to man forms an appropriate attitude. If it's not fair and square, it's not an appropriate attitude to have. It's not of God. As true believers, we therefore are to think about whatever is level or what is square on. And we use that term in a lot of things. And sometimes, you know, he's really a square guy. Well, this in essence is what it's referring to. This is what it should be referring to. That he is a person from the biblical sense here that is just. He treats everyone equally and fairly. We understand that there are people who are biased toward other people for various reasons. It could be skin color. It could be origin. It could be income. It could be a whole lot of things. What we need to understand is this is not just. This is not what this verse is doing things against what this word is teaching us. We are to be just with all. Let me give you just a couple of verses to show you this. Proverbs 11 and verse 1. Proverbs 11 and verse 1. You know this, but think about it in this context. This is the principle that is taught here in Philippians 4 and verse 8 when he uses the word just. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. You're not going to treat one guy, you have a balance and you're weighing things in. You're going to hold your finger down on one guy and you're going to lift it up for somebody else. I mean, both are wrong, but you understand what I'm saying. Are there people who do that? Of course there are. Of course there are. Is it right? No. Is it sin? Absolutely. And the principle that it violates is this teaching. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. You can read the whole context of what he's talking about. It's actually talking about Jesus Christ coming. Luke 23 and verse 50. 23 verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. He treated everyone equally and fairly. That's a good thing. Let me show you one more, Acts 10 and verse 22, Acts 10 and verse 22. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man. This is a Gentile. And they spoke about this man in this way. What we need to understand is this is what his reputation was prior to coming into the body of Jesus Christ. Now, this is right at that same time, so they're talking about him, but this is what he was too then. When he's coming in, he's this way. A just man and one that fears God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. He is a Roman soldier over 100 men. And even among the Jews, he had a good report. And he was considered to be a just man. Was warned from God by a holy angel to send from you into his house and to hear words of you. This is talking to Peter. Number four, the word pure. It means innocent of sinfulness. Do we all sin? Of course we do. Can a person still be pure in the sense of this word? Yes. Innocent of sinfulness. It has a characteristic of being chaste and clean and not sinning or sinning not. In other words, he doesn't go around sinning. He may commit sin. We all do. This would be in the context of where the word for sin would mean missing the mark. It is not talking about willfully just doing things that he knows to do that are wrong. In the context here, pure refers to that which is undefiled. And the reason is because it resists or is being untouched by evil. It is not even being touched by it. The principle of purity is simplicity in dealing with other people. Being real simple, real straightforward. Brother, what we need to understand is we cannot mix both the pleasure of hurting others with living in the will of God. We cannot have both of those characteristics. Because we see, if we live in the will of God, we must be pure in our dealings with others. In fact, the fact is, we have to be aware of temptations are going to be there and are going to come upon us. We're going to be tempted. Everyone is going to be tempted. It's how you deal with the temptation. It's whether it makes a person, whether he is pure in his dealings or not pure in his dealings. But every person is to be aware that they're going to be there. Because the thing is, when we recognize that we're being tempted or there are temptations coming upon us, one of the best ways of dealing with this is for us to name them what they are. And then we come to the place where we hate them. I'm not talking about a person here. I'm talking about thoughts and actions and things that people would try to bring upon us. Somebody tries us to go along with stealing, with joyriding, with stealing a car, robbing a bank or whatever. It's not the hatred toward the person. It's toward what they're trying to get us to do, this evil, because we are pure. We're not going to have any part of that. With this point of being pure in mind, a really good thing to recognize here for us to realize is that Satan is the author of every temptation. It all starts from him. And another way to think about this is if we would see Satan in the light of a being who is stalking us. Now, what if you lived your life and there was a person stalking you? How would you feel? What would you do? All godly things, all righteous things. What would you do? You'd make some changes. You would make some changes, rightly so. If you see Satan as being the one who initiates all temptations, and we saw him in a picture of he as someone who is stalking us, this should help us change our lives. If we're not as pure as we need to be, this should cause us to want to be more so. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Titus 2 and verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he is Jesus Christ, might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This is one of the things that Jesus Christ is doing to the body of Jesus Christ. It's one of the characteristics, it's one of the traits that he's doing to the church. He is working toward purifying the church. That's us, each one of us. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. The second epistle, behold, I now write unto you, in which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. We're to remember what God has done. We are to remember the Word of God. We are to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. And as a result of this, Peter is saying, I'm using this to stir up your pure mind to remember these things, to focus on those things. It's another way of stating what Paul said in Philippians 4:8. One more verse here, one more passage here. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not because it knew him not. Let's wake up, be aware that they didn't recognize him, not going to recognize us. They didn't like him, they're not going to like us. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, when Jesus shall appear, when he comes back, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse 3, and every man that has this hope in him, has this hope in, within us, purifies himself even as he, even as God, even as Jesus Christ is pure. We're going to have a deep desire to be like God. And one of the stated characteristics of how Jesus Christ is, he is pure. Another way of looking at this word, pure is that which is free from defilement. Okay, let's go on. Number 5, lovely. I would dare say that most people don't understand this. If you've never really looked this up and done a study on this, as this is what I'm presenting, I dare say most people, and I mean probably most people or many people even in the body of Jesus Christ, don't even really understand what this is. It's an interesting word. It's an interesting study. Lovely. It means, it has an attitude of being forward to show friendliness. It means drawing near to another, drawing closer to another, and it has in three areas. It would mean within three areas. In concerns, in place, and in respect. Now, I want to use this word and play off of it and use another word here. I want to get off, look on the word loneliness. Loneliness. Because the first thing we need to understand is loneliness is not a disease. However, many people are lonely because of different circumstances in life. And this word lovely shows us there is no place, there is no room to be lonely. This is the counter of it. So if a person says, well, I'm just really lonely, I don't this, and I don't, and you know, and various things. And I understand circumstances of life. And we even understand a person being in a situation and having some, being in characteristics like that or circumstances of life where that is true, that doesn't mean that they have to stay there. And the word from Philippians 4 and verse 8 that helps to overcome that is this word lovely. In other words, if you're lonely, then be lovely. That's actually the how you overcome it. It means to be lovely. Now, so what does that mean? What does it actually mean? Well, the first thing we also need to understand is it's not wrong to be friendly. It's not the same word, but it goes along in it, and so we have to think about it from that point of view. It is not wrong to be friendly, and if there is any place where anyone could present themselves and experiment with friendliness, then I would hope that it's here. Here, part of this group, part of this part of the body of Jesus Christ. I would hope that would be true. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, I've given sermons on charity and love, and I've told you that we intersperse these two words together, and in a technical sense, it's not exactly the same, even though we use it to get the point, but the word charity is much closer to this word lovely than it is to the biblical definition of the word love. Now, I don't want to confuse you because I'm not going into any more than that, but I'm just talking about it from that point of view. The word that is translated here as lovely comes from two Greek words that means towards and affection. So lovely is anything that bends or anything that inclines the affection toward others within ourselves. If we're going to show affection toward another person, and I'm not talking about, it's not oven by itself referring to sexual here. It is referring more from the Christian point of view as how God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. That's not sexual. And I think so you understand what I'm saying about it. So to use the word affection, a lot of times we think, oh, this is talking about that. Not necessarily. But it is having this affection toward others. This quality endears or this quality attracts others to us. If you have this lovely personality, this biblical word here, if you have this lovely personality toward you, others are attracted to you. That's what it's telling us. Lovely speaks of what promotes harmony rather than conflict. Because you see, this type of person, this person who is lovely from this point of view, is free from hatred or bitterness or jealousy or envy or any of those kinds of words. That's not going to be present in a person who is lovely. On the other hand, this type of person who is lovely is going to be a person who is amiable and agreeable. And brethren, it is important for us, for each one of us, to work on our attractiveness or how we come across to others. Work on our lovely, on how we are bent toward others with our affection, our godly affection. Because please understand, all of us would certainly agree with this. We may not think about it in this context until you hear it like this, but we are not very attractive when we approach another person with an attitude of bitterness. There's nothing coming across about being lovely, this characteristic trait that is supposed to be here. No, it's only the opposite that is true. And then, brethren, we win others over with a disposition of being agreeable or being lovely. Number six is having a good report. Here it means any favorable reputation. To put it in another term, it means good fame. This actually what would be better translated as good report. It actually would be having good fame. Because good report is sweet speaking or fair speaking. But it's not about self. It's about how we conduct ourselves and speak about others. Because this type of Christian behavior is one that is reputable, is one that is winning, it is one that is attractive, and it is one that leads others to exclaim things like, well done, good job. He is commendable. Let me show you some, list some points for you here about a true believer with points of good behavior. He is going to be a person who is positive and constructive. He is not negative or destructive, and he does not dwell on the negative or on the bad report. The dwelling on or the discouraging things that could be brought up distorts our view of the world. Are there bad things in this world? Absolutely. That's why we pray, thy kingdom come. And we also recognize from Scripture it's going to get worse. But is to say there is nothing good about this, about all of this? No, that's wrong. There is the body of Jesus Christ. There is a church. There is each one of us. There are others that are out there. There's a whole lot of people that live this way of life that we do. That's good. And we're all in this world. We're not of the world, but we're in the world, and that's what Jesus said. I pray for these. Not that you take them out of the world, because they're going to be in the world, but they're not going to be of the world. So are there positive things, are there good things about in this world? Sure there are. And if you look around, you're seeing other ones that are part of this world, that are in, that are not of the world, but are here, but are also being talked about here. I think all of us would certainly agree that ugly or untrue words destroy the possibility of any kind of reconciliation. If there's any kind of breach between two people, that kind of talk is not positive toward reconciliation in any way. And brother, we also need to please understand that God wants us to tell good, kind, and true stories about others. This is one where our focus is on others. Because this builds an environment of reconciliation. So instead of dwelling on the failures of others, our focus is to be on positive aspects of another. King David set an incredible example of this at the death of Saul. He was hunted down like an animal. He had to hide. He had to live in times whenever there was little food and water and it was very scarce and he ran for his life and his men would be with him and they were all hiding and there were fearful things going on. Saul and Jonathan, they die in battle and a man brings a report to him and David goes, "Yay, thank you, my enemy is dead and I don't have to do that." It's not what he did. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 1. This is a man who had this aspect of God. Verse 16, you can read the whole account. I'm not going to. I'm going to read some verses. I'm going to pick some verses here and there. "And David said unto him, Your blood be upon your head, for your mouth has testified against you, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed." This is when the guy came and said, and this is what I did. We'll read the account in the ending of chapter of 1 Samuel, the end of it, when he actually died. We know what this man is stating. Isn't it even true? It's not even true. Didn't he give a true report? He thought that David would be happy because he thought David was like other men. Only he wasn't. He had a heart like God. And so he had him put to death because of the, he stated. And so he even asked him again. And he said, "Now, is this really what happened? You really did it like this?" And the guy said, "Yeah, I did it." You know, and he said, "Go fall on him." And he did. And he went to him and he killed him because of it. And he says, "The blood be upon you." Verse 17, "And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son." Go down to verse 23. "Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions." And then he goes on and he tells these incredible things that Saul had accomplished. Not one negative thing. He didn't ever say, he's never stated again, "And he tried to kill me." Never mentions it. Without a doubt, people work hard to keep a good name for themselves. In fact, Proverbs even tells us that it's better to have a good name than riches. This is this characteristic, that others can give a good report of you. That's having a good name. That's the end result of that. That's what that is having. And so, and it seems nothing is more discouraging for them than to ignore their efforts, that this is what they have done. They've really worked hard at doing this. And so, in other words, they want this to be noticed. So notice people. Notice what people have done. Simply take time and watch and see them. And as a result, with this kind of one of these characteristics, these 8 points that we're looking at, what we will see is there are some wonderful people. And they've done some really wonderful things. And it needs to be noticed. And we can do it. You go, well, yeah, but tell me one. Tell me one good thing about all of these people. Genesis 1:26. We're all created in the image and the likeness of God. That in itself is something to notice and to recognize about every human being. If we're not focusing on the bad things, and we are going to focus on things because we're humans, and so we do. If we're not focusing on the negative, then what are we going to do? We're going to need to look for the positive things. And there are people who have done positive things. And as part of the body of Jesus Christ, brethren, we all need positive thoughts in our outlook. We need to have that. We are to have that. Acts 6 and verse 3, this is where they were appointing the seven, what we consider to be the seven deacons of the New Testament, first deacons of the New Testament. It says, therefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report. It was the first characteristic that was noted of an honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But men who have an honest report. Others can give true testimony of things that these guys have done. First point. And I read you earlier, you could put it again here, Acts chapter 10 and verse 22, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, feared God of a good report among the nation of the Jews. That's an incredible statement. We don't know all the details. We don't have all the report. We don't have all of why the Jews considered this man to be a just man. But this is saying the Jews referred to this man, who was a Roman of the Italian band, to be a Gentile, a soldier, over 100 men. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We all know that, right? What's verse 2? For by it the elders obtained a good report. So obviously it comes about by faith, which is living the godly way of life. That's what in this context it's referring to. The seventh point is virtue. And point 7 and point 8 are unique in the sense that they both start out, Paul says, and if there be. This word means excellence or merit. We would understand it better in that way. And by extension, this word means excellent, meaning in manliness or in femininity. This is a real man's man, and this is a real woman's woman. This is what this is talking about. Do you ever see anybody that you look at, you know, whether, you know, you consider it and say, well, that guy's a real man's man? Well, that could be the good or bad, but in the context of here, it would be really good. But it's the same thing with women as well. And there are both men and women in the Bible that stand out like that. Proverbs 31. A virtuous woman is, and they list all these character traits. And you want me to clue you in what those character traits are of? The church. It's the character traits of the church. So in other words, we're all to be this way. Virtuous. Of merit. Basically, it is strength of character, and I like to use the word better. I like to change that word character, and I like to use godly nature. This is a person who has strength of godly character or godly nature. They look more and more and more like God. That's what's supposed to be there. it is a character trait that tends to lead to want to good, to even lead others to want to do good. And real men can do that, and real women can do that. And they're going to inspire other people to want to do good things because of the way they live their lives. And that's what this is focusing on. This is what I was talking about. This is what it is saying. The title, when you really understand the words, ladies and gentlemen, should be reserved for people who are virtuous. By definition, that's what it is talking about. In spite of the sins that plague this society in which we are living, you and I can live virtuously. Even though we find others selling themselves off cheaply to common ways, to common things, we can hold true to the Word of God, to living a godly way of life. We do not have to go along with the crowd. We do not have to like the music that they like. And I know I could be stepping on toes, and you know what? I don't apologize. I'm not trying to step on toes. I'm not apologizing for what the Scripture means. There are ways of the world, and we don't have to do. And they have their own music. They have their own styles. They have their own clothes. They have their own all kinds of phrases and all kinds of things. And we don't have to be part of that. In fact, if we are virtuous, we're not. And it is an insight into seeing this, into really understanding it. When others sell themselves off, we can hold true to the Word of God. And brethren, please also understand this. Without real virtue in our lives, none of our efforts to live a godly life will come to fruition. They will not come about. It is that important. Because in essence, when you really get down to it all, this one is describing the church. All of them are characteristics that we're all to have. This one is describing the church. We can have no godly life at all without virtue. Proverbs 12 and verse 4. Proverbs 12 and verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that makes ashamed is as rottenness to his bones. This is presented as being an either or. We are virtuous or we're not. It starts out if this character trait is there. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4, therefore are whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we're going to become like God. That he has called us to glory and virtue. It is part of our calling. There's a whole lot more, but I want to go on. Number 8, praise. This one also starts with if. It means commendation or recognition of worth or achievement. This is not saying to always praise others because there are objectionable situations of which we are not to be praising. It's not talking about it. This is not talking about burying a head in the sand. I used that phrase earlier, but this is not talking about doing this. It's not talking about being a Pollyanna, saying that there are no bad things. There are bad things. But we need to think on the praise of others. It could be stated it will come out between the lines, which is never objectionable. It's going to come out in the middle like it's supposed to. Proverbs 31 and verse 31. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. In other words, what our works have been, that is that is as if it is commendable. It is achievement, and that's going to stand, and that's called praise. That's going to praise her. Romans 13 and verse 3. Romans 13 and verse 3. For rulers are not a terror of good works, but to the evil. Will you then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. When we are doing good, when we are doing what God has commanded us and we're living the godly way of life, there is praise. Where does this come from? It comes from God. It's a characteristic that we are to have. And we are to be able to even tell others that you have accomplished, you have done a good work. This, and that's praise. And others are to receive it, and we are to be able to give it. So, brethren, we come to the end of this list. I stated this earlier, and I'd like to state it again, that each one of us needs to realize the teaching that we find here in Philippians 4, especially verse 8, is that we are to have this as part of our heart. This is to be within us. This is how we are to be. It is to be our focus. It is to what we are to focus on, how awesome our God and our Father really is in showing us how to be living the godly way of life here and now. And can it be done? Absolutely. Absolutely. It can be lived this way now, because it begins where? In our thoughts. In our heart. We are the one that affects that. That's where it starts. And the Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, we are so blessed to have God's name upon us.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.